we're starting a new series today, and we're going to go all the way through Easter with this one, and maybe probably a bit beyond. Easter, as mentioned, is not far away, but we're going to call it Easter Impact. Easter Impact. Because when I think of Easter Impact, I think of a launching pad. I think of an explosion. I think of something that just changed the world forever. And our logo is very descriptive about that for this series as well, that show that release of great light. So when I say the resurrection, I'm talking Easter, and I'm talking about all things Easter. But how many of you know that the resurrection of Jesus changed the world forever? Did you know that? It changed, and it changes people forever. When you experience resurrection power in your life through relationship with Jesus, you can never be the same. Agree? You go in a new direction. So we're going to look at different people and events during this series that were impacted by the Easter story. And I like to call the Easter impacted, living transformed, that's descriptive, Easter people. And I got that a pastor friend of mine years ago that I served with did a single standalone message that was called Easter People, and I never got over that. So that's what I'm going to talk about. So in recent times, you know, we've gone to Florida for a lot of years running, and somehow in all that, because we were in the Sarasota area. Some of you think it's a Pinecraft area, but we call it Sarasota area. But there's the Barnum and Bailey Circus and all that. Has anybody ever heard of that before? And it's funny because when I was raised, we didn't go to them circuses. Can anybody else relate to that? No, I'm the only one. Mine is not a happy story. I want to tell you that for sure. But I want you to think about this. And some of you will have trouble with this phrase, but I want to qualify it because I want to say to you that the resurrection event that changed the world, it's the greatest show ever, and it must go on forever. And if you think that's a crude word to use, I'll qualify that with some of Paul's writing in a little bit when he talks about it. But that's where we are. So this whole idea that the event, it's just not to stop there. It has to go on and on to the next person, to the next town, to the next continent. That did originate, as I mentioned, in the circus, because in those days and times, it was very common, and probably still is, for performers to be severely injured. They commonly were. And when they were, they didn't just dispense with that act. Somebody stepped up and stepped in to take their place because there were thousands coming to watch. They couldn't let it die. And their mentality was the show must go on. Now, with all the basketball tournaments and things going on, we've heard something like days in these days of sports teams. We often hear the phrase, next man up. Next woman up, next person up. Have you ever heard anything like that? So I want us to think about that. So this attitude that I'm describing that I'm going to carry and connect is reflected in a never say die, never say quit attitude. That no matter what happens, no matter what circumstances are, because we choose not to go circumstantial, we'll find a way to make sure to keep things moving forward. The show, the spectacle, the display of Jesus must go on, and this is what happened on the day that Jesus came out of the grave, and it's never stopped. It's never stopped. So let's be inspired. Let's never get discouraged. Let's not even think about quitting and walking away. I know some of us are overwhelmed, but I want to tell you this. If you're on God's side, you're in the majority. Did you hear me? God is the majority. If we're on His side, we are in the majority. It doesn't make any difference how much of the world, if 90% of the world is against Him, He is the majority. Somebody ought to be happy about that and encouraged because you're on God's side. You identify with Him. So let's go. I'm going to read several passages from, and all four Gospels talk about this person that I'm going to be sharing about today and some qualities that I think we can connect with. But let's start with Mark chapter 16, and I want to read verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. So I'm using kind of a new format today, so if I get lost, have mercy on me, okay? Here we go. It's okay to laugh and smile every now and then, okay? It's okay to frown, too, if that's in your heart. I'm going to pick it up, verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, and that's who we want to focus on today, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint Him. Anoint Him. That would be the body of Jesus. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, before some of you discover America, in other words, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, They saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Does anybody blame them? I mean, that's putting it mildly. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed or do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen." Can we talk about that before Easter Sunday? He is risen. He is not here. Come, see the place where he was laid. I love that. So I just want to say to you, some of you think it could be trivial. I want to say, whatever event on earth, including the circles, that's not the greatest show on earth. That's not the greatest story ever told. The resurrection of Jesus is, because it changes everything. That's the foundation of our salvation by faith. I mean, you got to come to grips with the resurrection, whether by faith you're going to receive it and believe it or not. This is the hope that we have that will take us all the way from here to heaven, no matter how long or short that journey might be. This truth will take us all the way through. Even those valleys of shadows of death, we will fear no evil because we know this is not all there is. I'm paraphrasing from Psalm 23. Indeed, this is the greatest story ever told. Agreed? We need to be bold in believing it, bold in sharing our faith. So just to appease some of you who may not like the word show, looked it up in the dictionary and it defines it this way: as a display or a spectacle. And in fact, the Apostle Paul writes about that, and I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and just read a couple of verses there, three verses. Listen to this. This is a passage of hope. "And you," when I read that, I think me, but you think you, "you being dead in your trespasses," that's where we were, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Joel alluded to this in his prayer today. Isn't that encouraging? "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us," which is contrary to us, "and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them." How? "By coming out of the grave, triumphing over them in it." Listen, the resurrection of Jesus, or Easter, if you will, interrupted Satan's end zone celebration dance. I mean, he thought he had won. It's like this guy that intercepts a pass, runs it back, and he's celebrating, dancing, and there's a penalty, and the play is waved off. I mean, I got to tell you, I love it when that happens. I love it. His play was overruled and overturned. Listen to this. As I just read in the former passage, "the nails pounded into the flesh of Jesus became the nails to Satan's own coffin." That's what that scripture implied. So Jesus rose from the dead on Easter morning, and nothing on earth will ever equal or top or come close to that spectacle, if you will. This mighty, mighty display of God's power, it ought to make all of us stop and think deeply. I like it. Pastor Joel often closes his prayer. I don't think he did today, but "in the mighty name of Jesus," that means the resurrected one who broke the power of death, hell, and the grave. So Jesus planned and provided a rescue from the jaws of eternal death, separation from God from ever. He provided a way, an opportunity for us to get rid of our sin and know eternal life with him. I wonder where you are in that. Knowing about Jesus doesn't mean you're heaven ready. It's when you know Jesus personally in relationship, that's when you're ready for heaven, then and only then. The faith fact of the resurrection of Jesus is our hope. It was the greatest display, the greatest spectacle that ever will be. Now, let's connect Mary Magdalene to this. There are a lot of Marys in the Bible. It can be very confusing. But I want you to think about this Mary. And I think if I read correctly, I think she's listed in 14 different places, at least in the Bible. And I think there's 52 approximate verses devoted to talking about her. That must be important, agreed? Her life must be important. I think there's things we can learn from her, but she isn't often talked about in this context. But think about all the events of up to and surrounding Easter that Mary had a front row seat. Now, I want to ask you, do you think that was by accident? Do you think that was just she was just there at the right time? I want you to think about this. She was among the first and the last at the cross, and she was among the first and the last at the tomb. And I want to tell you, Mary just kind of hung out in the vicinity of Jesus. Agree? And because of that, she didn't miss out. In fact, Mary did right. She did right. Wow. I love that. She witnessed all this in person. It was far more than a lucky coincidence, as I want to unpack for you today, or just being at the right place at the right time. It was the result, hear me, her having a front seat was the result of living a faithful life that led to a perfect view, truly, of the climax of this greatest victory ever. In other words, what we want to do today is to look at what Mary did right. Listen, after doing so much wrong. Does anybody remember her condition when Jesus found her and touched her? The Bible says that she was inhabited by seven demons. And I want to readjust our thinking about that, because I think how we read it, it's probably happened differently. But I want to talk about what Mary did right. I've just thought, I kind of go on some rabbit trails a little bit, and when I'm setting this up, I was thinking about this. It often seems that many people I know, many leaders I know, spend most of their time analyzing failures. We believe in debriefing around here. We do that all the time after an event, like we'll do after this blast event this weekend. Listen, they spend so much time analyzing failures while neglecting to investigate the victories. How many know we're a lot like that? We twin, that's a good word, put that in a spell check. We tend to look at the defeats more than we do the victories. I wonder if that's a problem. Why did we win? How did we win? What went right? How can we do more of it? I want to tell you that future victories aren't automatic. Repeated successes are difficult. You hear in sports, it's very difficult to go back to back to back, correct? Think about it. Okay, here, give me an example. So this would include parents. I don't want you to forget this. Are you looking at what went wrong, or are you looking for what went right? Are you looking for weeds, or are you looking for flowers? I want to know what makes flowers bloom myself. That's what I look for. Here's an example. I don't know if they call them anymore, but when I was in school, have you ever got a report card? They don't do cards anymore, do they? No. What are they?
Just online.
Oh, just online. Oh, my land. That would be so good, because my parents could have never gotten online to find out what my grades were. But here's the truth. Now you think about it. This will make you smile, I think, but it's a point that I want to make. There may be A's, B's, and C's, but if there's some D's or a D, what do parents generally tend to focus on? The D. Isn't it true? I mean, it could be a standalone D, but I don't want to talk about the D. I want to talk about the A. I want to talk about what went right. I want to find out, because that might help us deal with the things that didn't go so well. Are you with me on that? You know, I was thinking, dovetailing on this, I think I've been having some discussion with people, a dialogue about some cultural issues that I feel very strongly about. And I think, you know, we need to move in our stance from saying, what's wrong with something? I think we need to go, what's right with something? You hear me? Because God wants our best in everything. He wants the best for us. So let's get in that mindset. And I believe Jesus did that with Mary. So her life was truly a spiritual success story that needs to be examined, and we're going to do that. Think about it. She had a front row seat, and she went from demon encounters to angel encounters just in a few books of the Bible. I mean, we ought to be looking at that, ought we not? She was an example of biblical devotion. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I may refer to a couple of these during my message and repeat it, but here we go. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and villages, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. I'm setting up the Mary story. And the 12 were with him. Listen, verse 2. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward, oh, we could talk about that, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Provided for who? Jesus. They supported him. And by the way, I just read some commentaries, and it talked about Herod Stewart, for example. Her husband, I think it was Herod Stewart, Seward. And he was the one, if I'm not mistaken, the Herod, there's a lot of them, that ordered John the Baptist's death. And like it or not, he was paying to support Jesus' ministry through his wife. Isn't that just the way the Lord works a lot of times? But they surrounded him, and they were caring for the ministry of Jesus so he could do the things that God called him to do. Can't imagine all the things they did, but truly remarkable, truly remarkable. When we think about Jesus operating in this context, I want to tell you, this gathering of individuals, and she was very influential because she had an entourage with her wherever she went, it seemed, of ladies. This team became the dream team of Jesus that did the dream work of Jesus. Jesus didn't do it all in a vacuum. He was a team player. He developed leaders by working with and through them. I want to say it again. Jesus had a team, and he still does. I want to be on his team, don't you? Don't you? I want to be on his side. So, as I mentioned, these women and many others, the Bible says, provided for the ministry of Jesus from their substance. He wholesomely touched and healed them, and now they were serving Jesus in a powerful way. How can you do anything less than serve him when he touches you and brings healing to your brokenness? Would you agree with that? How can you just sit? You gotta be serving. You gotta be acting, not based upon what you've always done, but where you are now moving forward. In a sense, this freed Jesus up to do what he did as he went about the Father's business. And these strong women were powerful servants of Jesus. So Mary, as you read through these passages, and maybe some of you want to do that, and all the Gospels read, they all mentioned Mary Magdalene. Maybe some of you want to read, but she was in the habit of being there, not just on special occasions or the big events. I mean, we love the big events. We love the Goosebump City. We love to show up when it's a big thing. But she showed up all the time. Is it any surprise she was at the cross and at the tomb? Because she just kept showing up. She was always near where Jesus was, I mentioned earlier. The quantity of events she showed up for opened the door for her to be present at the quality events, like the greatest story ever told, the resurrection and Easter. Her faithfulness over time, beginning when Jesus found her at rock bottom and touched her with his love, grace, and forgiveness, she never got over that. That's how she got to be a part of the big day. I'll say it again. The first time she showed up in the Bible, she needed an exorcism because she was full of demons. Mary's story, again, went from demons to angels. I want to read John chapter 20, a few verses there. John chapter 20. This is more of what Mary did. This is what she engaged in. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Remember, I just read they were fearful of that, worried about that. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I always think that's interesting, don't you? Who was writing this? The disciple whom Jesus loved, John. I mean, that's security, isn't it? He was saying, I am a child of God and I know it. He loves me. That's not bad, that's good. But I always got a smile out of that. The other disciple whom Jesus loved. And he said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, that would be John, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him. Can you just see Simon Peter huffing and puffing and lumbering along? I can visualize that. That's how I read the Bible. And he went into the tomb. He probably pushed John aside, and he saw the linen cloth lying there and the handkerchief that had been bound around the head of Jesus, not laying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other, verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw. John saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And I found this interesting, and maybe we'll allude to this later. Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. How could you just go home after an event like that? But they were in paralysis. I mean, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to think, so they just went home. Have you ever had that experience? You don't know what to do, so you just go home. Well, let's look at that a little more. Reading on in chapter 20, we're going to give you the crux of this story again. I want to read on a bit in John 20. Let's see, verses 11 through 14. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Do you think she was weeping for joy or sorrow? What do you think, A or B? Help me out. Sorrow. Didn't know the rest of the story. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And I'll end up with this verse in just a few minutes. Wow. Powerful, powerful, powerful. The next segment in another place in Mark, it says, that they said to Mary, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Why do you think it was significant that Jesus called out Peter by name? Why? What had Peter just done? He denied him. Do you see the love and compassion of Jesus? Tell the disciples and Peter, tell them the good news. Mary, you tell them. You were the first and last here and the first and last there, and I give you the privilege of doing this. She was the first one who got to say, "Jesus is alive. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord." So, I want to just give some qualities that I see out of Mary's life, because I think these are transferable. And that prepped her and poised her, if you will, for an epic Easter. And I think it's the same for us. Because why? She kept showing up and she kept serving. Again, that's why she didn't miss out. Some of us miss out on the things God has for us because we don't keep showing up. We don't keep serving when the glamorous light isn't on us. Think about it, okay? This all led to the right place at the right time. So there's some words. And I'm gonna loosely put them all in T's so you can remember them. It's easier for me to remember that way. And I'm reaching a little bit. But the first one, I would just say that her life exemplified gratitude, but I'm gonna call it thankfulness, okay? Mary had thankfulness. She never got over what Jesus did for her when they met. She never forgot that she was full of demons, seven of them, and Jesus met her and loved her and touched her, and she instantly became a new person who was living transformed from that point forward. Should we ever get over it? Or do we compare ourselves to Mary? "Well, I didn't have seven demons when I came to Jesus." It doesn't make any difference. We were lost and we got found by him. That's cause for rejoicing. So let me explain a little further. She was once fully given over to the kingdom of darkness, but after Jesus touched her, she became fully given over to the kingdom of life. Jesus changed everything about her, and she began to serve, because that's what grateful people do. They seek to be a blessing because they have received a blessing. That's what thankful people do. That's what gratitude looks like. Could I say this, that gratitude and thankfulness, it's seldom silent. I mean, it shows up and it stands up and it speaks up like, what can I do? What needs to happen next? How can I best serve? Jesus saved me when I couldn't fix myself. How could I do anything less than serve him with the abilities and gifts and talents that he's given me? That's the substance with which we support the ongoing ministry and kingdom of Jesus. Do you understand that? Substance isn't just this. It's the gifts, talents, it's all of our heart that we put into supporting his kingdom and moving it forward. It's like, I'll never stop being grateful. I'll never stop being thankful. I'm going to use my substance to help you, Jesus. That's gratitude or thankfulness in action. I want to say it again. She kept showing up. If you're an employer, if you have other employees, whatever the case may be, you appreciate that. If you're a pastor, whatever the profession may be, you appreciate it when whoever keeps showing up faithfully every single day, don't you? Regardless of the weather, regardless of how they feel. The second thing is this, and I've got to hurry. I'll say this. I'm trying to get the point that she was resilient, but I put the T word in. Mary was tough. Don't be mistaken. She was tough. She was tough. Listen to this. Somebody needs to hear this. This is so applicable to us today. Here's why I think that that's true, because she refused, listen, to be judged and labeled by her past life. Look at me. Here's the problem. A lot of us are the worst judges of ourselves. You hear me? It's not just about others. She, Mary, refused to have a victim mentality. She would not say, my life was ruined because of what I did, where I was. Are you with me on that? She was tough. She didn't stay stuck in the past, the forgiven and forgotten past. Why would we wallow in the past when Jesus, it's under his blood, as Pastor Joel prayed, in the sea of God's forgiveness, as far as the east is from the west? She said, no. No, I'll never get over telling the story of what Jesus did for me, of what God has brought me through. Oh, I hope you get that. I hope you get that. She refused to be judged and labeled by her own past, and that meant not just by others, but even herself. She wouldn't look in the mirror and condemn herself, and some of us do that. God's forgiven us, and even others have, but we can't let go of it. It's time. It's time. It's time. Let me put it this way. I want you to think about this. If God heals my limp, I don't need to go on pretending like I have one. Do you get it? I mean, you should have seen me walking around Disney a few weeks ago. I mean, I had no hitch in my get-along, and I'm not going to claim that I do. What did I write in the margin? If God healed you of something, if he touched you like Mary of something, quit saying you still have what you once had. Am I making a bit of sense? You're kind of quiet today. It must have been after my sex talk last week. You're still in shell shock after that. If Jesus took something out of my life, I'm not going to keep claiming to be that. I was, but I'm not. That's what Mary said. I was, but I'm not. And I'm not going to focus on what I was. I'm going to focus on who I am. I am a child of God. And by the way, John, Jesus loves me too, and I'm his favorite. But so are you. Oh, man, I want to come down and get some of your faces, and I want to shake and go, you are on the favorite list of Jesus. Are you okay with not being the only one on his favorite list? That's the thing. Come on. If I'm your favorite, No. Jesus has a favorite spot just for you, just for you. He loves you so very much. Well, Mary was tough about that, because I'm sure her world and her culture, the people that knew her before, didn't forget about who she was and what she'd done, but she focused on who she was now in Christ. I think she might have known this, just in a word or two that would stick with us. I think that she couldn't be a victim and a victor at the same time. Did you hear that? Victor and victims, that doesn't go together well. Oh, my. She refused to take her identity from the hard times she went through. She was looking at what was right in her life. The third thing is she was a, boy, this was a tough tea. She was a toiler. Toiler? I tried Tasker, but that didn't show up in anything. I mean, she had a really good work ethic. She was a hard worker. And she let her work keep showing up. And this quality helped her life and light shine brightly in the dark. Now, I just want to say, a lot of you may have missed this. You can see it in commentaries. You can read it online easily. But Mary was from Magdala, and this was a wealthy, affluent city. I think when we think of a person having a lot of demons, we're thinking down and out, you know, living under a bridge or something somewhere. But she was that. I mean, they had booming business. This city was very affluent. And she was known as Mary the Magdalene, and she was known for the affluence and success of the city. She wasn't up and out, or down and out, she was up and out. But how many of you know that whether you're down and out or up and out, you still need Jesus? Mary was up and out, but she still needed Jesus. She had, in this affluent place, and we don't know all the details, but she had opened her life to evil And her life was occupied by evil, even in the affluence, the place where she was. And she used that influence in negative ways. Mary may have had everything in the world that she wanted because she was a woman of substance, but it wasn't what she needed. Boy, is that true of us. We want what we want, but sometimes we don't want what we really need, or we don't see it or understand. I think, summing it up, what gave an open door to these demons? I think because she must have been full of herself. She probably worshiped, and this is worth writing down because we can relate. She probably worshiped the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. How do you think that's an idol in our culture? The unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. I think that's where she was, because the enemy then used that as an open door. He had control of her life. But when he touched her, she changed, and she was no longer self-centered, self-promoting, and self-serving. That's a mark of having been touched by Jesus. You're no longer that. That's what you were, but now you are serving and loving and giving. Yes? Because we've experienced and encountered the same Jesus that Mary encountered. She took her talents and treasures not to South Beach, but to Jesus. If you don't know what that means, ask somebody and they'll tell you. She's like Bob Goff, the writer, who just read again the story of Palms Up. He said, I use my day job to support my ministries or what we do. And when I go out, I call it, tell my wife, I got to go fundraise. And he's a very, very successful attorney. I love that. Well, the next thing she did was, I'll call it this way. She was a trainer of others. But that means she had great influence and she used it in a positive way. She never asked others, I don't believe, to do what she was unwilling to do. She set an example, paved the way for others to see. And she had great influence on other women in particular. She was a leader because she had that influence. And other women probably wanted to be with her every time it's mentioned in the Bible, and many others, and they probably wanted to be like her. She seemed to travel with that entourage wherever she went. I like to think of her as a trendsetter. People wanted to do what Mary did. And she undoubtedly used her influence for God's glory because Jesus had touched her for the advancement of the kingdom, and her breath prayer must have been ahead of her time. Father, bring glory to your name. Use anything in my life to bring glory to your name. I sought glory for myself long enough. I want glory to be to your name and your name alone. I think she understood the phrase that we talk about here all the time. Not where I'm going to be is holy, but where I am is holy. Here is holy. Look at it. God has you. He wants to use you right here, right now. But you got to see yourself as he sees you and not who you were, used to be before his loving touch. I've had it come home recently in very close ways that sometimes we think whoever might be the furthest from a relationship to Jesus may actually be the closest to him. Huh? Don't give up. Let your influence shine bright. Next, she was tenacious, and that's a word I came up with, the T word, for she had courage. She had courage to show her face at the cross, and we can view it from afar and not understand the context of it, but where Jesus died in that such brutal way. I mean, she was there with John, the disciple whose heart was captured by the love of Jesus. She was at the cross with her entourage that I've talked about, with those she influenced. And it was courageous because it was so dangerous. But I mean, she was again the first there and the last to leave the cross and the tomb. The followers of Jesus, or of the way they called it many times, thought that they would be rounded up and jailed next and possibly be facing death because they were accomplices of Jesus. But Mary's actions backed up her words. She had courage, even if she was fearful, even if she was grieving. And the next T is tender. She was tender. And that was, she wasn't afraid to show her emotions. And I put parenthetically, Mary wept. We read in the Bible that Jesus wept. Remember that? That was my favorite verse, memory verse growing up to get me out of the jam. Jesus wept. I didn't know the reference, but I know he did. I know it was there. Mary wept. She didn't deny or leave her emotions behind. She was vulnerable, willing to be weak. Her heart was breaking with sorrow. She was willing to admit she was hurting. She cried publicly, if you will, but she was emotionally connected, not disconnected, but connected. And finally, she was true, and that's our word for genuine around here. Here's a couple of takeaways. It's not just Mary. These are qualities that we can embrace. The crisis shows what we're made of. What's inside of us tends to come out in a hurry in times of crisis. Going through a storm doesn't necessarily change you as much as it exposes your heart. Did you catch that? That's why some of your stories, when I know what you're going through and I just see you smiling radiantly, that's a huge testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness, and you know who you are. For Mary, this is the worst day of her life. She'd poured out and poured in everything she had to support Jesus. Her hopes have been so high, but now she saw him brutally murdered. She was there, front row. But she was truly a follower, saying, I'm going to be here for Jesus. He saved me. He changed my life. I'm going to give everything I am and have to him. I guess you could say that somehow in that context that Jesus was her Savior and he was her Lord. She probably had it a long time ago before we did. She was probably praying that breath prayer, God is working in me to give me the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Mary was a real deal, true, genuine. Her genuine heart kept showing up, even, especially when the pressure was on. I need to wrap it up. Here's a key. If I can find this verse quickly. Yeah. We'll allude to the story throughout this series, but I want to go back to John 20:13. Listen to this. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She didn't say a Lord. She didn't say some Lord. She said, they have taken away my Lord. And I feel like that is so significant for all of these qualities to come to a focal point. Jesus showed up again when she was outside the tomb, the last to leave, as I mentioned. She was weeping, and he spoke to her. She didn't recognize him, and they had some dialogue. And he didn't recognize her until he finally said her name with compassion, calmness, Mary. And she called him Rabboni. So what I want us to take away about this Easter-impacted person, Mary, is that she kept showing up. And this is the story of her life. She lived it. We wouldn't be talking about these qualities all these years later if she hadn't lived it faithfully. She focused on what was right. She focused on who she was in Christ, not who and what she was before. Amen? She didn't judge herself. She didn't stay stuck by the life that she used to have when she was full of demons, full of herself. But she said, this is what went right, and I'm going to praise now. I said, praise now. At all times and seasons. Well, we're going to continue in worship. And by the way, would you stand if you can? Some of you think, well, I come from the message. Well, good for you. But I think the message sometimes is more for us, but I think worship is more for him. Did you know that? That's why I think it's so important. We lift our hearts and lives to him. And I just want to say to you today that if you haven't made him your Savior, that's your choice. He's provided a way. He's provided the opportunity, but you've got to stand. You've got to make the choice. And then when he touches you and saves you by his grace, you'll never get over like Mary. You're just going to keep showing up, and you're going to say, I'm not only going to make you my Savior, I'm going to make you Lord of my life. I'm going palms up. Everything I am and have, Lord, with all my substance, I will honor you. I'm not withholding anything, because I'm so thankful that I'm not who I was, but who I am. Declare who you are in Christ right now, moving forward. Father, thank you that Mary was saved and surrendered in this long time ago true story of Easter impact. And we want that to be our story. We want to use whatever influence, whatever substance you poured in our life to touch others. We don't want to live according to the past and what we used to be. We want to live here right now forward. We recognize that here is holy. You have us in this spot for a purpose, and you want to be glorified. And that's our prayer, that you'll be glorified, that everything we do and say will bring glory to your name. We want to represent you very well. So open our hearts to give, to see a new understanding of this Easter story. And Lord, even as we worship you today, may our hearts soar, remembering how you found us and touched us, and our life is no longer what it once was. All glory and praise to you, Father. We honor you. We worship you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, we're going to continue to worship and sing. The altars and stairs are open. If you need to pray about anything, it doesn't have to relate to this topic. But if you're here, if you want to begin a relationship with God, if you want to go palms up and surrender, if you want to come back, if you've been holding out, if you want to offer yourself to Jesus, whatever it is, bring it to him. Maybe your praise, maybe your thanksgiving, and say, I want to have those qualities that Mary had in her life.